Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Our New Testament scripture reading is Luke 2, verses 33 through 40. I spent more time than I should have trying to decide whether or not to use this as our New Testament reading, for I fear it gives away too much of where the sermon is going. But I will simply point that out and let you enjoy that as we read this together. This being after Jesus is presented at the temple, Anna and Simeon, representing those in Israel who had been looking forward to, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and then receiving the newborn Christ or Jesus as being that Messiah. We then read these words, Luke 2, beginning at verse 33. "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, even as your name is wonderful, so too is your word. We know, we believe, we confess, we love that in this word you have revealed yourself to us. This is a truth we confess and delight in. And it is also a truth that at times intimidates us. What glory, what beautiful, what beauty, what wonderfulness there is in this word. O Father, who is up to this task of dwelling upon it, of proclaiming it, of meditating upon it in such a way that we might behold this glory? We confess to you our weakness, the weakness of your servant, the weakness of all of our hearts gathered here. And so we pray for your blessing. That not because of our efforts, our ability, our wisdom, the rightness of our hearts, but because of you, that we might behold some of that wonder, that beauty of who you are and of what you have promised us as your people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that for many of us, when it was announced several months ago that we were beginning a series in the book of Judges, this is the moment you were waiting for. Here we are at the story of Samson. For many of us, if there was one story we had vivid memories of, perhaps for some of us, even if we had not grown up in the church, grown up hearing many stories of the Bible, maybe this is one we sort of knew. We remembered, we had a sense of, this is there somewhere. And here it is, we come to it, the famous story of the judge Samson. Well, that famousness, that sense of anticipating it, of knowing it was coming, brings to us some challenges. We need to sort of clear some brush before us this morning. We're going to be spending four chapters. There are four chapters on the story of Samson, and we're going to take each one separately, each one on a separate Lord's Day. And so we ought to even have a sense this morning of beginning something of a mini-series within the series in the book of Judges. One of the temptations we face is the danger of familiarity. You know how this goes. I've warned you of it many times. When we start reading it, our brain says, almost against our will, we want to focus, we want to pay attention, but our brain tells us, oh, you know this one. And it can be so easy to sort of space out. I know this is the case. I want to admit to you up front, at least the first three times I read this in preparation for this morning, I missed the fact that the wife of Manoah, before she receives the promise of Samson, is barren. She is unable to have children. Now, this is deeply important for the drama of the story here. But because we know it, we know this, we know what's coming in Samson, we can fail then to slow down and savor, appreciate what is happening. What is God's word saying to us? There's also the danger of Samson being very much misused. So for many of us, and this is just as much for myself as anyone else, many of the ways we have heard Samson or tried to apply it spiritually in our own minds, well, have been taking too much of a shortcut. So on the one hand, there's the history of being very mean to Samson. He You know how this goes. We immediately just think of Samson and Delilah and Samson's foolishness and giving away the secret to his strength and rejecting the calling God gave to him, all of that stuff that happens. And so we're used to beating up on Samson, with the point to the story repeatedly being, look what Samson did, bad Samson, don't be like him. We also struggle from the opposite. Samson is the hero. And simply hearing the story told as, look at this heroic character, all that he's done, and isn't that exciting? And or, like we do with David, be like Samson. These two extremes, what's the problem? They have us always focusing on ourselves, first of all. What should we do? What's the moral lesson I can take from this? And so as we begin something of a mini-series within the series, we have to remind ourselves what is always our goal as we come to God's Word, that we want to see Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24, after his resurrection, told his disciples that all of the scriptures point to him. Now, this is something we've been wrestling with throughout Judges, something we've been enjoying, celebrating together, but I want us to sort of reset. Remind ourselves, in the midst of the familiarity of Samson, that's what we're doing. Our goal this morning is very simple. We want to hear gospel, good news. And then, what does that good news always do? It calls us to faith. This is what we're seeking as well. God's word proclaims to us the gospel, and then we want to hear that call to believe what God has promised, to trust his promises, and then to live faithfully in response. And so as we begin our little series here in the story of Samson, this is our very simple goal, that we would see Jesus and that we would respond in faith. We're going to do this looking at three aspects of the story this morning. Judges chapter 13. This is the beginning of the story of Samson. We want to see first, illustrated in the story, the purpose of Israel. Second, the promise of a child. That's the central thing happening here. God is promising a child to be born. And third, then, the presence of God. First, the purpose of Israel. Judges chapter 13, as I said before we did the reading, begins in a very familiar way. We're told in verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It's very familiar. This is the Judges cycle. Israel was rescued through Jephthah, and now it's happening all over again. Israel does what is evil, and God gives them over to their enemies as judgment. And so if you simply stop there, or in that moment, in that verse, what you're meant to be feeling, thinking is, here we go again. We know what's going to happen. There's going to be a judge, he'll deliver them, there's rest, and then it'll probably just all happen again, over and over. You want to emphasize that feeling in verse 1, because then what happens in verse 2 is that feeling comes to a grinding halt. Everything's so familiar, and then all of a sudden, it's not. Verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And an angel of the Lord appears to his wife and says, this child is going to be born and he's going to be a Nazarite, set apart to the Lord. And he will be the one through whom God will begin to save Israel. And then we have this whole long extended story of Manoah and his wife getting it. Receiving this promise of the child to be born, and then by the very end, Samson is born. Here's the point. In the book of Judges, we have received nothing like this. This has not happened. What's happened repeatedly is there is simply this judge, this deliverer raised up. Here, everything slows down. In the drama of the story, that's meant to signal something to us, to tell us something. There's been a cycle. Judges over and over. Here we come to the last judge, and it slows down to say, look, there's some things we need to know, some things we need to appreciate. When the angel gives Manoah and his wife this promise of the son to be born, at the center of that promise is something special about this child. He will be a Nazarite. The angel says to Manoah's wife, verse 4, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Samson will be a Nazarite. Now this is drawing on Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers 6, there's described this possibility as someone in Israel might voluntarily take the vow of being a Nazarite. They're not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a vine. Their head is to be shaved, and they're not to be around death. They can't be at funerals. They can't be around anything that's dead. And this was a voluntary thing. So there's some weird stuff happening in the chapter. In number 6, that idea of being a Nazirite was something you chose to do. Well, here the angel, the Lord, is saying this is something being assigned by God. And the purpose of the Nazirite was it was a picture of being set apart. This is what the word Nazirite means, to be set apart to the Lord. And so the idea was an individual would make this vow to, in a particular way, in a particular stretch of their life, devote themselves to the Lord. Be set apart, different from the people around them. And it would be visible because of not being able to cut the hair of their head, allowing it to grow long, and so on. So we have to ask, what's the purpose of this? It's somewhat out of the blue. We're not told anything like this about any of the other judges. Here it's driven home for Samson. It's said multiple times when the angel appears to Manoah's wife, twice when the angel speaks to Manoah, over and over it's said Samson will be a Nazirite. And it's weird and striking because normally, like I said, a Nazirite was voluntary, and here God is imposing it. So we need to ask, we have to pause. What was a Nazirite about? You see, the Nazirite was a way an individual Israelite could be set apart, distinguished from the rest of Israel, in a way similar to the priests. See, the priests also were set apart, were distinguished, separate from within Israel. And this is a way an individual Israelite could participate in that. It was sort of an intensifying, an illustrating of what it meant to be separate. So, if we're going to ask what a Nazirite was for, we actually have to ask more broadly, well, then what were priests for? What were the priests in Israel? The priests, because of their ministry, because of the things they would do, rituals required for them, they were separate, distinct from Israel. They were the ones who could do the ministry in the tabernacle, that sort of thing. They were separated from the rest of the people of God. And one of the things God was doing by that is he was teaching Israel, here's what you were called to be. The priests within Israel were an illustration of what Israel was meant to be within the world. So, within Israel, here are the priests, the Nazirites, also set apart, different, distinct. And that was a living sermon to Israel. Here is what you are among the nations. Just as the priests are set apart, so you in the world are meant to be set apart, different, distinct. You see, Samson, as a Nazirite, was going to be a picture of what Israel was meant to be in the world. I'm going to say it again. I don't want to be repetitious. But I want to make sure we get the illustration here. Just as Samson would be weird, strange. He could not eat or drink anything from the vine. His hair wouldn't be long. It would not be allowed to be cut. He would look different, set apart. Preaching, Israel, here's what you're meant to be. You see, that calling, that purpose, that vocation of Israel is what Israel was rejecting in the time of the judges. Remember how we've summarized what Israel's doing in the time of the judges. Israel had this calling to be separate from the nations. And what were they doing? They were blending in. They were being just like the nations. We've seen it in their idolatry. We've seen it in their sinful rebellion. We saw it most recently in their fighting with each other. Remember the Gileadites and the Ephraimites fighting with each other. And all these things Israel was showing, they were being like the nations. And what they were doing is they were rejecting their purpose. God says, Israel, I have called you apart to be separate for a purpose, and you have failed at that. And what Samson is going to be now is an illustration of that reality. Just as Israel was meant to be different, now Samson's going to be a picture of it. And if you know from the story of Samson, we think especially of the famous story of Samson and Delilah giving in to the Philistines, giving in to sin, betraying his purpose, allowing his head to be shaved. What does Samson do in the end? He gives up that calling, that purpose, that vocation. Samson then is an illustration. Israel, here is what you have done. See, what happens with Samson as the story sort of grinds to a halt? The narrator is telling you, you know what? This has been the issue all along. What is Israel's calling among the nations? How has Israel failed? See, this is the drama, because Way back when God called Abraham and said, Israel, I'm calling you out to be separate. He told Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, what is at stake is that Israel is meant to be separate for the sake of the nations. That through Israel, the nations would be redeemed, would be saved. And when Israel fails at that calling, what is at stake? Not just Israel, but God's purpose for the world. And so Samson is going to drive that point home. And that is a point that now, as we look back at the rest of Judges, we realize, isn't this one of the main things that's been preaching to us all along? You see, it's the same thing for us. The church has a purpose, a calling. And the question is, have we embraced that purpose and that calling? Israel was called to be a light to the nations. That's language in Isaiah's prophecy. Israel is meant to be a light to the nations. Judges portrays Israel failing at that. Christ comes. He says, I am the light of the world. Part of the point is, he is doing what Israel was meant to do. And then, what does he say to his church? When we are in him, he says, in Matthew's gospel, you are the light of the world. See, Israel was a so that people. A people called, blessed, so that they might then be a blessing to the nations. And it is the same thing for the church. God has called us to be set apart. So we're going to see in Samson and his being a Nazarite, he is set apart for a purpose. And it is the same for us. God blesses you that you might be a blessing. He has called you to be holy, set apart from the world, that you might then be a light to the world. And we, like Samson, like Israel, are tempted to give up that purpose. Think about it. If God has called you to be set apart for the sake of the world, well, how do we give that up? Well, on the one hand, we give it up and we fail to be set apart. Is this not what we see in Judges? We just had it illustrated for us in the division, the fighting among the covenant people. Israel blurring in with the nations. We likewise face the temptation to be just like everyone else, to not be set apart. And what is at stake then is our mission. But there's another way we fail. Sometimes we can get all excited about being set apart, and we forget that it is for the sake of the nations. We think it's for us, so we can have our little thing over here. And we neglect that sense of mission, of vocation, of calling, of purpose. God said, Israel, I have called you out that the nations might be redeemed. He says the same thing for us. He calls us to be separate that we might be a blessing. This is what Samson, over and over, is going to press upon us. Church of Jesus Christ, what is your calling? What is your purpose? And are you embracing it, or have you sold it out? Have you given it up? Samson, it sounds odd here, but we're going to see it more and more, will call us to have that outward focus. What is your mission in the world? Second, we see in this text the promise of a child. So if we're homed in, zoomed in on what's happening, it's this child is going to be a Nazarite, illustrating Israel's calling and thereby our calling. But more broadly, what's the point of this chapter? What's happening? Well, Manoah and his wife have promised to them the birth of a child. And by the end of the chapter, that child is born. Verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. On the one hand, it's a very straightforward story. Here's a woman who is unable to have children. An angel appears to her, says, you will have a child, the child's born. But when you hear that story, as straightforward as it is, don't some bells start ringing? Don't you start sensing some connections? Like, wait a minute, this is actually something of a familiar story. I already admitted to you, for me, that was something that maybe sort of skied over it. I know what's going. It's happened a gazillion times in the Bible. We all know what's going to happen. You can kind of fly through. But say, wait a minute. Whoa, wait. That's right. It happens a gazillion times in the Bible. Why? What is going on? Perhaps most clearly, the history of Israel, this reminds us of God promising Abraham and Sarah in old age that you will be the father, the parents of many nations. They're in old age. They have no children. But God promises a child will be born, and a child is. This happens over and over in the story of Israel. And so there's this signal that what's happening here is part of something much bigger.
part of a much longer story, reaching back in Israel's history, that repeatedly God gives this promise of the birth of a child, and it happens. And you see, that echoes back even older. We think, why? Why is there story after story in Israel's history of the promise of a child to be born, and it happens? Well, this goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, when right after sin, after the world was twisted, broken by sin, the world is messed up, and God says, one day, the child will be born who will crush the serpent's head, who will defeat evil. You see, the great promise driving history was the promise of a child. And you need to sense something of the epicness, the bigness, when the story slows down at the end of Judges, of, you know what? God is still doing what he had promised all along. A child will be born. Well, those echoes backwards, I hope you sense the momentum then, making it reach forward. Why are there so many stories of God promising children in unlikely situations? Well, the day is going to come in the story when the angel will appear to the Virgin Mary and say, "You will conceive and bear a son." And this will not simply be to Abraham and Sarah in old age. It will not simply be to the wife of Manoah and her inability to have children. This will be the ultimate miraculous birth. There will be no father involved, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that too will be the continuation of this pattern. And so right in Judges, when you're starting to get bogged down in the cycle, God reminds us, whoa, wait, something much bigger is happening. Israel in this story is waiting for a child to come, the Redeemer to come, the King to come, the one who will be born. And this pattern of the promise of Samson's birth is reminding them that is what is really happening. You see, it's in the details of the story as well. The angel says to Manoah's wife, verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." There's this movement of the story when God says he shall begin to save Israel. Begin, it's this key word. It's emphasized that God does not talk this way anywhere else in the book. You will begin to save. Well, in the short term, this is because the Philistines are going to be around a while. The Philistines are the great enemy faced by King David. When David fights Goliath, Goliath is one of the Philistines. And so there's this forward-looking movement in the story saying God is going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines, and there is more to come. Specifically looking forward to Samuel and David, this movement forward. But of course, David's not the end. The more to the come ultimately is David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that too is hinted at in that great verse at the end of the story. Verse 24, "The woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him." There's some phrasing here, a cadence that happens elsewhere in Scripture. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. Just right there, stay zoomed in. What's the drama? Well, here's this baby. But God has said he's the one who's going to save us. Now, when you picture Samson, how do you picture him? Usually as a man. Usually lots of muscles involved. That may or may not have been the case. His strength is from the Lord. But how do you picture Samson? You picture him as a baby. Do you remember there was a time when he was just a baby in all of that obvious weakness, and the promise rested upon him, this is the one who will save us from the Philistines. And so what does the story say? He grew. What's the point? It's coming. It's coming. This is the child of promise, and God will save. The same phrasing will be used in 1 Samuel for the prophet Samuel. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. And then we read the same phrasing in Luke chapter 2. Congregation of Christ, Luke knows what he's doing. When Luke says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2 verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Luke, by using that phrasing, is tapping into that long story. Just as with Samson, so with Jesus. Here he is, a baby, a child, but he's growing. God's purposes are growing. He is the one through whom we will be saved. All of those echoes telling Israel, you are waiting for something. You are waiting upon God's promise. You see that illustration? Think of Manoah's wife, unable to have children, and God says, you will have a child. Now what does she need to do? Wait upon God's promise. Then the child's born. It's just a baby. But the promise of God is he is the one through whom God will save you through the Philistines. You're waiting upon God's promise. And the child grows. And even then, in the time of Samson, that's not the end of the story. Samson fails. He rebels in the end. Israel continues to face enemies. And what does Israel have to remember? You're waiting. You're waiting for that promised Savior, that Messiah to come. And you sense the glory of what we have proclaimed this morning. All of that stuff Israel was waiting for, it has happened. That promised Messiah, not just Samson, the one who would begin to save Israel, but our Lord Jesus Christ who completes it. He has come. And so the story, by connecting with all of that, proclaims that good news that the Messiah Israel was waiting for, he has arrived. And think of that little hint. Why were the priests not allowed to drink wine when they were in the tabernacle? Why was part of the imagery of the Nazarite, you're not able to eat of anything or drink anything of the fruit of the vine? Well, you see, for Israel, the vine was the reminder of rest in Canaan. And the priests not sharing in it were a reminder, you're not there yet. And so then when our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Samson, comes, what does he give to his people? But the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. He says to his church, that rest has come. Now you may partake, you may share in the festivity. Brothers and sisters, right here is where we need to make sure we are hearing the beauty of God's word. Because there's a danger. You get that sense of this is a glorious, beautiful picture of how Samson connects with all that came before him, how he connects forward to Christ. And at that moment, you can be tempted to leave it as a big picture out there somewhere. Isn't it beautiful? And you can feel like you're in a plane flying above the vista of the scriptures, and you see the glory of it, the beauty of it, but it's from such a distance. And brothers and sisters, what we need to do right now so desperately is to come in for a landing. Don't just be flying above it. How beautiful is that story of redemption? Because God gives you this story that you might then be embedded in it. Because see, what did we just say a dozen times that this story was telling Israel? You're waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting. Because congregation of Christ, as much as we celebrate that Christ they're waiting for has already come, we are still waiting. We are still waiting that fullness. And so the way God pulls Israel in this story into that sense of you're waiting for something more is meant to say the same thing to us. And then what does God give Israel in the midst of that waiting? But his presence. You catch this in the story. Thirdly, the presence of God. All of the glory of what is happening. You follow the gradual realization. We get it from Manoah's perspective. Isn't it interesting? It's always the wife of Manoah, her husband Manoah, a woman who is the wife of... We never get her name. Not really sure why, actually. But we get Manoah's name. We get it from his perspective. He hears the story from his wife of what has happened. He seems to believe her, but then he prays for wanting the angel to come anyway and explain it to him. And he asks the angel, let us know what the purpose of this boy will be. And you can almost imagine a sense of exasperation in the angel's voice. I have already explained this to you all. But then he explains it to Manoah as well. Manoah's wife seems to get it. This is the glorious angel of the Lord who has appeared to us. Manoah does not. By the end, Manoah wants to share a meal with this man, this messenger, this angel. He still doesn't get who it is. And so the angel says to him, do not, prepare a meal here. Instead, if you detain me, we ought to offer an offering to the Lord. So they offer an offering. And what does the angel, it's consumed in fire. And what does the angel do to really drive home the point that this is the presence of God in Israel? He goes up in the flame, ascending into heaven. And finally, Manoah gets it, what's been happening. This is the glory of the angel of the Lord appearing to him. And then what does Manoah say? We're doomed. We have seen God. Verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Now, this is told with a sense of humor. You're meant to chuckle a bit as you read the story. All along, his wife has gotten it. This has been an angel of the Lord. Manoah finally gets it, and he still doesn't get it. He says, we're doomed. Even when he gets it, he doesn't get it. And what does his wife have to say to him? Verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. What does she say? Manoah, if he had meant to kill us, he wouldn't have just told us we're going to have a son born to us. Indeed, that's the common sense answer. Moreover, if he was going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the offering. The whole point to an offering being accepted is you're accepted. Even when Manoah gets it, he doesn't get it. Now, in this story in particular, this isn't the main point. But we've had this sort of thing happening repeatedly in the book of Judges, where the wife, the woman, seems to get it, and the husband does not. Remember back with Deborah and Barak. Deborah was the one who was faithfully speaking God's word when Barak was wavering, not trusting God's promises. You think of when Barak is chasing Sisera, the leader of Jabin's army, and Sisera hides in the wife of Jael. Jael's husband had made a treaty with the bad guys, and Jael knows who the real enemy is, and she is the one who crushes his head. There is a lesson of sorts here. This happens over and over in the Bible, of wives, of women being given particular spiritual insight. And I do believe one of the lessons here is, husbands, listen to your wives. We see over and over in Scripture, not just in Judges, where they are given particular insight, and part of the foolishness of men over and over is refusing to listen. Well, here too, in almost a comical way, even when Manoah gets it, he doesn't get it. But what is it he doesn't get? The Lord has visited us. The Lord is present in Israel. Congregation of Christ, we need to feel the epicness of this, the drama, the thrill of this. Think of where we are in Israel's story. Think of where we are. We are at Israel's lowest point in her history. She has blended in with the nations. The nations have subdued her. We just finished the story of a war within the Israelites. Israelites fighting Israelites. Israel's lowest point. And what you expect is God is done with them. That's what you expect. That's what you would think would happen. And you think of the poor faithful in Israel who are trying to cling to God's promises, but everything they can see is just chaos, destruction. Nothing they see confirms anything God has said. And here it is. The angel appears. A child will be born. He will begin to save Israel. And that angel ascending in the flame of the sacrifice. Despite all appearances, God is present. He is at work. God is on the move. You have this glorious phrase at the end of the chapter, your heart should leap, a sense of chills as you read it. You know where we are in Israel's story, the low point, the terror of it all. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Embedded in some small, little-known place of Israel, the Spirit begins to stir him. Brothers and sisters, remember how we said earlier, we, like Israel, are waiting? You see, God has not changed. Despite all appearances, God is with us. He is at work. He is stirring things. His kingdom is growing. And it so often looks small and insignificant. I know each of us here has things in our lives in particular that remind us that we are waiting just like Israel. That we are hoping for a future in which things will be set right. Things are not right now. They are not yet as they should be. And remember what it would have been like for Israel to be in that situation. And the constant reminder, nevertheless, God is at work. Brothers and sisters, it is the same message for you. You see, hope for the future allows you to be honest about life now. See, the fact of hope for the future, of being in a story where God has more he needs to do, at the very same time says, right now, the world is not as it should be. Life is not as it should be. And so as you are pulled into this drama, God says to you, you too are waiting. And just as despite all appearances, God was at work, so too for us. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise of God for you. He is present and he is at work. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We see the beauty and glory of how all of these things have pointed to Christ, the glory and beauty of what you have done in Christ, and yet we so easily find ourselves doubting. Help us simply to rest, to trust that you have fulfilled all of these wondrous promises, even the ones you gave through Samson in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that even as we now wait upon your promises, you are present and you are at work. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.